Whiz, it's one of the two. And it feels kind of like spring, but it doesn't look like it because we were inundated with about 14 inches of snow a day or two ago. And we have a kind of a winter look, but a spring feeling. And it's really just a beautiful, beautiful scene here in God's country. I always enjoy, I like every snowstorm, but especially the March ones. They generally are heavy and a lot of wind with them, and it's just a beautiful thing. And they never last too long. You don't have to shovel it much. You can wait for the one that put it there to take it away. I talked to my daughter the other day, and she mentioned she had taken a little trip down the southern part of the country a little bit and had a place down there that was called God's Country. And at first I reacted kind of angrily toward that. I mean, you know, this is God's country here, and I know the devil likes to try to imitate, and my first thought was that he tried to imitate a little bit of the beauty that we have down there. And I just can't imagine any part of the country being as beautiful as what we've got. But then I thought, you know, secondly, that God did create the whole creation. And I'm sure that those of our listeners who are from out of state feel that you're living in God's country too, and that is true. It's all God's country. We just happen to have a very special, beautiful part of it. But we wish you could be with us here. And we're thankful that we can share with you what we have. I'd like you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 16. The vision here in Revelation opens with a great voice coming out of the temple and telling the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God upon the earth." Now, the great voice is not positively identified, but the fact that it comes from the temple would indicate clearly to us that it is God's will that these angels pour out the bowls of the wrath of God. And I feel there's no doubt whatsoever, at least in my mind, that the speaker of the great voice is none other than the Son of God. We're celebrating Palm Sunday today and have just had the reading from Matthew 21 of where he entered the city of Jerusalem as their king, meek and lowly and riding upon a donkey. Well, he was rejected, and now he is a king also, but not meek and lowly and riding upon a donkey. The order that Christ gives signals the final attack of the Son of God on this earth. Time after time after time, he had opened his arms to them, to the whole creation, all mankind, and given the invitation, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Coming in grace, love, and mercy. Well, the day of grace is now over. Rejection, one time after another, finally leads to judgment. No man is able to enter the tabernacle or the temple anymore, we read before this in Revelation. And that means that the sacrifice for sin has ceased. And now we're talking about judgment. It's a terrifying chapter in some ways. It's very comforting in other ways, depending upon what family a person is a member of. As we see the seven bowls of wrath being poured out upon the earth, let's keep this in mind, that this is the Son of God coming to save his bride and purge his creation. Let's always remember that. And while these scenes give great terror and fear and trepidation to all of the children of the devil, there's nothing in here for a child of God but absolute pure comfort. Over and over and over again, we have seen in Scripture the truth that we see right here, that the salvation of God's people and the total destruction of their enemies always goes hand in hand. And you can't have the one without the other. So the chapter here is filled with love. bridegroom having a love for his bride. We've already looked at the similarity between the seven trumpets and the seven bowls of wrath. We've got to keep this in mind. We've already studied the seven trumpets, so much of what we said back there applies here. We'll not repeat it. Now, the visions have many, many similarities. There are a few differences. We'll concentrate on them. But when we studied the chapter on seven trumpets, and remember back then that we interpreted that as the false doctrines that the false prophets are spreading in the church and on the world. And we looked upon these as God's judgment against people who have neglected his word and despised and finally rejected it. The battle between the Son of God and the devil is over the hearts and minds and souls of men. Got to remember that. It was that way from the very beginning. It's that way now. And it's going to be that way until the end. We're talking about people. The beginning of Nimrod's kingdom was cities, people. Another has kind of summarized it this way, and it's a nice little summary of the bowls here. I'm going to read it. Now, the first four bowls turn the earth, the sea, the rivers, and the fountains of water, and the sun into areas of disaster. The seventh is poured on the air. The elements which are mentioned here are the basic building blocks of creation. Originally, they were the source of all the blessings God wanted man to enjoy in this world. On a spiritual level, we may therefore see the earth, the sea, the waters, the sun, and the air as symbols of spiritual blessings for men. The chief of these spiritual blessings is a proper understanding of his word, which points the way to happiness and fulfillment both in this world and in the world to come. One more thing that we have to remember as kind of a background for the pouring out of the seven bowls, and that is that in many places Scripture speaks of the contamination of God's word and the false prophets and the false doctrines that they teach as God's judgment upon mankind for a rejection of his word. We've got to remember that. You can't play games with God. And so when we see here the seven angels pouring out the seven bowls of God's wrath, and we see the terrible effect of the false doctrine that the false prophets in the churches of our day are preaching, trace it right back to the hand of God. This is God's judgment on a people who rejected his word. We're not guessing. The Holy Spirit has pulled the veil aside in one place in Scripture and has given us insight into a council that took place in the heavens. It's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 22, verses 19 to 23. I'm going to read the verses, then comment on them. And he said, these are the words of the prophet of the Lord named Micaiah, spoken to Ahab, wicked king of Israel. And Micaiah said, "Hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left." I take that to mean the good angels on the right hand, the evil angels on the left. "And the Lord said, Who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead?" Now, God had decreed in his almighty counsels that Ahab would be pierced with an arrow that struck between the joints of his harness in the battle at Ramoth-Gilead. Now he had to get him to go to Ramoth-Gilead. The Lord said, who will persuade him to go? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner. A lot of different ideas being thrown around here. And there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? How are you going to do it? And he said, I will go forth, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. Ahab was a religious man. I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil concerning thee. Now when we speak of false prophets, usually we think of these men as being sent by the devil, and that is true. But that's tracing it to the second last top rung on the ladder. The top rung is the Almighty God, and it always stops right there. And we're going to the top rung here in 1 Kings 22. It was the Almighty God who sent the false prophets into Ahab's prophets, gave him false messages, and persuaded him to go to Ramoth-Gilead and die. Now, what do we know about Ahab? It certainly could not be said of Ahab that he never had a chance to hear the word of God. That couldn't be said of him. Ahab had one chance after another. He lived in the days of one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah. And he knew very well what Elijah spoke. It wasn't ignorance on Ahab's part. Ahab was the most wicked king that Israel ever had. His wife Jezebel stirred him up to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. But he had one chance after another. His right-hand man, Obadiah, was a godly man. So he had a close association there. He knew Elijah was seeking to kill him. And Ahab was an eyewitness to that magnificent scene that unfolded on the top of Mount Carmel. A showdown at the OK Corral, if ever there was one. All the prophets of Baal gathered together, and Elijah standing contrary on the opposite side. One against all this mass, and Ahab standing there watching. And the rules were that both groups put a sacrifice out there. Both pray to their God to come and answer by fire and burn up the sacrifice. And the God that answered by heaven, by fire from heaven, would be considered the true God. They all agreed to that. The prophets of Baal had first shot at it. And they started early in the morning, and they yelled their lungs out. They cut themselves. They did everything they could until the sun started going down and there was no answer. And Ahab was there, and Ahab saw that. And Ahab saw Elijah douse his sacrifice with water and pray to the God of heaven. And Ahab saw fire come down from heaven and burn up the sacrifices. He was there and he saw it. He could not say, I never had a chance. Not this guy. And now, the door has been closed. The time of grace for Ahab is over and gone. He has no chance anymore. Now the Lord God swings into action, sends a false prophet into all of his prophets, and Ahab's going to swallow it hook, line, and sinker. But that's not God's fault. You trace it back to Ahab there, and this is God putting an end to it. We keep this in mind as we see the seven bowls now poured out one by one as God's judgment against the church that has rejected his word. Verse 2, And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, I translate it bowl, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore among the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image. Right off the top, notice, there is no child of God that is affected by this. The bowl of wrath is poured out on the ones that had the mark of the beast and the ones which worshipped his image. We're talking about the children of the devil here. Arch enemy of God and his people. The ones who, if they had their way, would kill the bride of Christ and do away with him and stop the marriage from taking place that God had planned from before the foundation of the world. Now, we relate this to false doctrine and the terrible effects that false doctrine have upon the hearts of men. We're not guessing here either. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 trace the thing right back to its source. They perish. These heathen people are perishing. The ones who have sucked in the poison of the false prophets, hook, line, and sinker, to their eternal destruction, they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, so that they will be condemned who have not believed the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The grievous sores or the evil sores may be the spiritual disease that is spread by the doctrines of these false prophets, which rob men of comfort, and they bother a person's conscience. And you and I cannot know this unless God tells us what is going on in the heart and mind and conscience of a child of the devil. Now, something you and I cannot even begin to relate to. But even a heathen writer has made the remark that the greatest torment a man can know is that of a bad conscience. Child of the devil said that, even. What was that? They had a chance. They deliberately chose not to obey the truth. And so God says, okay, you reap what you sow. They refuse the sacrifice of God's only Son, make a mockery of it. We don't want him. We will not have this man to rule over us. Okay, you want it, you've got it. I believe the lies of the false prophets that God is a God of love and he certainly wouldn't send anyone down into hell. Believe that. Forget about the other teachings of Scripture about God being righteous. Make a complete total mockery of the death of the Son of God on the cross. You want it? You got it. Okay. The plague did not affect merely a part of people. It affected all of the children of the devil. We see that in the next part. Verse 3, second bowl. Second bowl poured out upon the... And the second angel poured out his bowl upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. We saw this played out, the vision of the seven trumpets. Only there is one striking difference. In the vision of the trumpets, a third of the souls in the sea died. Here, they all die. This is the final judgment here. No mercy whatsoever involved in this one. This is pure, total judgment. The blood of a dead man must be a peculiarly repulsive sight. I don't know if we can relate to it in quite the same way that the Old Testament people did. But the drinking of blood was an abhorrence unto them, the worst thing possibly that could happen. Very repulsive. And then that's exactly what's happening here. It happened on the sea. What a contrast you have between this and Genesis 1. On the fifth day of creation, God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day." On the fifth day of creation, God had the seas literally teeming with life. Now, the seas are filled with death. There's nothing living in them anymore. And the waters became as the blood of a dead man. The day of grace is over. It's done. No chance anymore. Now the third bowl, verse 4. And the third angel poured out his bowl upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood. This calamity affects the sources of fresh water on the face of the earth. Over and over and over again in Scripture, the Word of God is compared to water. The water of life, the living waters, have the ability to quench the thirst of man, which no other water can quench. It's the Word of God. And what you have here, the false prophets corrupting the Word of God. It's not living water anymore. It's poison. And the hypocrites swallow it. They don't see it. They miss it. Now, the book of Amos, chapter 8, in describing the final days of earth history, said this, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east, and they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." Well, you know, previous to this, the Son of God had given a promise, "Seek and you shall find, and everyone that seeketh shall find." Now, says, "They shall seek for the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." What's the difference? There's no contradiction here. The difference is this, that finally, those who have rejected God's word and despised it and rejected it, time after time after time after time, are going to have the door closed in their face. And then, when the time comes that they do need it, and they do want it, and they do search for it, they're not going to find it. It's going to be hidden from them. And this is God's judgment upon the hypocrites and the ones who misuse His word. Now, when the Son of God preached in Nazareth, He opened the book to the prophet Isaiah, told about the coming Savior, and he said to the people, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." They didn't buy it. Short time later, took him out to a cliff and tried to throw him over to kill him. Well, now as we look at the bowls, the seven bowls being poured out, We can almost hear the Son of God saying the same thing. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. It amazes us when we see how far the organized churches of our day have fallen. They've lost the truth. The poison is being spread, and it is widespread. How can they possibly miss it? Well, they miss it because of this. How can a house of prayer be turned into a den of thieves? How can numbers and money take the place of a soul? It's the Lord God who has sent the false prophets in. Christ is purging his creation, and he's purging his church. The Son of God here we see in battle array, saving his bride and destroying their enemy. And there's nothing in this chapter for a child of God except comfort. Thank God. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are coming into this creation now to purge it, to save your bride, and finally to bring all of us as your bride to the marriage altar, prepared by the Holy Spirit as a fitting bride for you, which is a tremendous miracle that we can't begin to comprehend. And we pray that you are in the process of completely destroying all of our enemies so that never again will we be tempted or threatened by them. And we pray that in these last final days you keep every single one of your elect as you have promised from the false prophets and the false doctrines that they spread. And give us all a love for your word that we may meditate upon it by day and by night, and let the Holy Spirit reveal the treasures which are hidden in Scripture to us, and strengthen our faith in you, and look forward to the time when you come again to receive us to yourself. Pray this in your name. Amen.